Hello, everyone. This is Rick Gentry. I want to thank you for listening to Preaching Sunday on BPNRadio.com. Today, I'm extremely excited to introduce to you from Tampa, Florida, Dr. Rodney Howard Brown. Here's Dr. Rodney Howard Brown.
This method is the future. In actual fact, this method was the original method of evangelism. God never intended evangelism to rest on one man. The reason why one man did it, because the other people didn't want to do it. And so that's a method. It is a method where somebody goes in and you come to hear them preach the gospel. How about everybody hearing you preach the gospel? How about everybody hearing you proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ? But you're not going to do it if you're dead. You're not going to do it if you're lukewarm. You're not going to do it if you're religious. You're not going to do it if you, don't have any fire. If every person in this room tonight went out on the way home and led one person to Jesus, you see how it multiplies. So pack a stadium with 75,000 people and then turn them loose on the streets of that city. I just think people have got this whole thing wrong, because it's all about the ministry, the name, the evangelist, the mantle, the message, the vision, as though it be something original. Yet the message is the gospel, the man is Jesus. The proclaimers for you. It's easy for you to goof off and do nothing and come to watch God's man of faith and power, because you don't have to do anything. We can come. Watch. He's going to do a miracle. Meanwhile, you should be doing the miracles, because these signs are following them that believe. You should be laying hands on the sick. You should be casting out devils. You, every single one of you, should be doing these things. But no, we don't want to pray. We want to stay home and watch American Idol or whatever garbage is going on television. I tell you, the only channel that I actually even get blessed watching is the golf channel. Other than that, it's trash. Total trash. Garbage. I ain't watching news. It's rubbish. Total rubbish. The whole mindset of the church has been wrong. It's about this hierarchy. Let me tell you, people talk about the Roman Catholic Church and the Pope. Let me tell you, the Pentecostal movements have their popes. They all got their popes. You got to come and kiss the ring. And they will talk to God on your behalf. And if God likes you through them, you're fine. If God doesn't like you, you chop liver, baby. It's wrong. It's idolatry in the church. God never meant for anybody to worship a man of God. God meant for everybody to worship Jesus. We can follow men as long as they follow Christ. But it's all about this image. This image. That's why you have these churches that they call seeker sensitive, where they sing three songs in the video announcement and then he preaches for 20 minutes. I mean, it's like, what was that? That was church. What? Huh? I got dressed for that? Seriously? I'm not worried about the churches that have tens of thousands of people that they seek a sense of. They are the kindling for the next great awakening. Because when the fire falls, those places are going to empty overnight. I promise you right now. Those people are getting so hungry right now. It's like God's setting them up like a bonfire. The wood is being piled high and they're going to burn in the cities when the fire of God begins to shake and begins to smack. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. The power of the church is in the pew, not in the pulpit. It's in the pew. The pew has to be mobilized. The pew, the people in the pew must be raised up. But
as a leader, you have to be secure in your calling, and you can get upset because people are, well, pastor, they raised the dead today. Well, you're supposed to be raising the dead. They're out having miracle signs and wonders. I mean, this is what it's all about. People falling under the power of God on the streets, in the highways, in the byways, in a coffee shop, in a restaurant, on a train, on a plane, on an automobile, everywhere the power of God is falling. Why? Because a revived church, people on fire, men and women of every tribe and every tongue, full of the Holy Ghost, marching through the land, setting the captives free. Here comes the army of God. Here comes the body of Christ. Hallelujah. I'll never be without a job.
You know, people come to me and say, well, I got the same anointing as you. I said, well, yeah, because it's the Lord's. But the calling is different. You can have an anointing, but it doesn't mean you have my call. And you can't take away my call, so I'm totally secure in my call. So I'm not nervous, not threatened, totally happy. So they got a crusade going right now that it looks like we're going to extend another week. 1,000 people. Do you know 1,000 people in Thomasville, Georgia, a population of 18,000 people? Do you understand what I'm talking about? And the mayor's there, and the chief of police is there. Oh, something is happening. Something is happening. Hallelujah. And the tent belongs to a Baptist millionaire who's letting us use it. Hallelujah, because he had it for 2 years and had 50 people saved. And the first 2 weeks he let us use it, we had over 5,000 people saved. Hallelujah. Come on, something is happening. And so, while many cross land and sea to go over to foreign fields, right in this land there is a dearth, and there's a cry for the harvest that's gone up in the ears of the Lord of hosts. And so now the laborers must rise up and go forth and bring in the harvest, and signs and wonders and miracles will take place. And they will say, the days of the book of Acts have come again among men, with their shadows passing over the people, and they are healed, and the miracles will take place in the streets, and no one will get the glory. Only Jesus will get the glory, and his name shall be lifted high, and God will visit America with another great awakening and shake America to the very foundation and the very core. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! The state of Texas has how many counties in it? 252 counties. State of Florida's got 67 counties. We've got 20 million people in our state. We have a church in every county that does what Calvary's doing now. Does what the river's doing now. And then branches out. You take your county like a nation. Each pastor, take your county. Take your county. Go see the mayor. Go see the sheriff. Go meet the sheriff. He's the highest political officer in the area. Go visit him. Go pray for him. Go meet with him. Don't just let them be out there. Let them know that you are involved in the community. Go see those in power politically. Go speak to them the word of the Lord. It's important. We can have one of the greatest revivals in here and it not touch anywhere. Are you listening to me? Nobody responds. Are you listening to me? The upper room didn't stay. The upper room. The upper room spilled over on the streets. That's the pattern. That was the pattern then. This is the pattern now. It has never changed. But man has come. With the arm of the flesh, that's what we've got to do. We're going to go rent the auditorium, get churches together, get a committee, pull all the people, have several committee meetings, pull all the people, so that at the meeting, all you get are Christians with a few sinners. Preach your heart out, and the harvest is little. Instead of taking the Christians, putting the fire on them, turning them loose, and the harvest will be great. If 120 people can see 3,000 people saved, do you understand? It's simple. It's not difficult. Why are we reinventing the wheel? How come we've come up with a better way? We're so far advanced that we're ahead of God. We've come up with a better way to evangelize, when the book of Acts is the number one way. You on fire. Turn loose. That's it. When you got a Bible school graduate, or actually in Bible school, going to a neighborhood, flying the neighborhood in 3 hours, and 500 people show up, and as they're preaching, the neighborhood don't know the guy's name. They didn't come because of his name. All of the giveaways are the bait. It's just the bait. I watched something happen in the Ocala Crusade. Do we have that clip? I'm sure we do. See if we have the Ocala Fest. This was the one that we were invited by the mayor to come. The planning meetings were held in the Ocala Police Department. Where have you ever heard? When you go in to strategize, it's inside the police department. 5,000 people were saved. So my team opened up Sunday night. Monday night, I went in Tuesday night. I called them on the phone. I'm standing in the tent. I said, this thing is flipped. I said, the people that aren't even concerned, they didn't want the giveaways. They started handing out my product. People were jumping over people to get my tapes. We had furniture we were giving away. They didn't care about the furniture. The people didn't care nothing about the natural giveaways. I called my guys. I said, this is supernatural. This thing has flipped in 2 nights. But you're not filling a room with Christians. You're filling a room with sinners. It's a totally different environment. Can you imagine, suddenly, this room, if you could be standing where I am, we're all standing in me here together looking, and this room's filled with sinners. Do you understand? Do you understand how the whole environment changes immediately? You have no religious walls. You have no people coming with certain expectations. You have no people coming with no expectation, which normally is the case in the church. You have no people coming just to look. They're wide open. The harvest is so ripe. Did you find that out going on the streets? Were you shocked at how many people are willing to pray with you? Did it blow you away? Did you know that they're hungry? They are hungry. They are so hungry. But nobody talks to them. Nobody even says a word to them. This is not uncommon. This is real. Do we have that? We have it. Put it on. I'm going to stir you for this year. I'm going to stir you to reach outside of your church. Listen, and bring the souls in. There's ways, because if you work in a neighborhood, you know who gets saved. You've got their name. You've got the address. You send a bus in to pick them up. It's easy. This is like taking birds' eggs off the ground. This is so easy. The harvest is so ripe. You just got to pick it. Get out of your way of thinking. Think outside the box. For the harvest to come in. Listen. We went into Hurricane Mills, Tennessee, for 2 weeks. Over 12,000 people were saved. Hurricane Mills, little town. Who's that singer, the country and western singer, who's got a home there? Not Loretta Lynn, is it? It is. Loretta Lynn. Anybody heard of Loretta Lynn? That's her home. That's where she lives. Went in there. 12,000 people saved. They went into every school, every high school in 2 weeks. And after we left, the schools issued a decree that you're not a minister. It didn't matter. We'd already been in every high school, ministered to every student, prayed with everyone. Already done. Too late. Too late. And we hit 7 counties around there, and they mobilized, and they got 7 churches now that have begun. And the pastor, if you met him, you just understand, he was a very wealthy man, had his own companies, whatever. He sold everything. and moved in there, and God's just using him in a phenomenal way. He was the head of a major denomination. Well, I don't know how many churches were under him, and they tried to stop him from moving in the Holy Ghost, and he left. And he came to us. He said, I was watching on television. He said, I relate to you. He's a senior man, you know. He's not a youngster. He said, can I be a part with your ministerial association? Can I come under you? I said, sure, it would be an honor. I don't go looking for people. People come to me. I don't assume anything. I don't assume that people should be there. If God puts them there, they're there. So he says to me, he says, I feel something that God wants to shake the state of Nashville. I mean, Tennessee. He said, I feel I need to do something in Nashville. And God takes him into Nashville and gives him this beautiful auditorium that everybody's been trying to build or buy in the middle of the city. Seats 1,000 people. It's got a food kitchen. It's phenomenal. He goes in there. There's no people. We send our team in. They fly the neighborhood. The first Sunday, 1,008 people show up. 1,008 people show up. Pastor Eric Gagnon preached. 908 people gave their lives to Christ. They started the church. And apparently there's probably close to 150 now that are members. They're in the church and they're committed. Somebody said, well, that doesn't sound like a lot. Listen, when you had nobody and 6 weeks later you got 150 committed members, that's a whole lot of people. So I'm telling you, we could start churches. New churches will spring up. This is it. You can do this. You can do this with your eyes closed and your hands behind your back. This is like easy peasy. Roll the Ocala Fest.
Look what the Lord has done. Look what the Lord has done. He healed my body. He touched my mind. He saved me. Trust in time. Oh, I'm going to praise his name.
I'm going to praise him.
Each day he's just the same.
Oh, yeah.
I'm going to praise
him.
Now that's a tent packed for 2 weeks. 2 weeks every night. In Ocala, in the worst drug infested area where children 9 years of age are selling crack cocaine on the street. And I mean, I can just go, I could stay in here all night, city after city after city. The people are being mobilized and the harvest is coming in. And I can promise you this, if your motive is to do this, to grow your church, so you got some great church, forget about it. If your motive to do this is to plunder hell and populate heaven, then by all means get on board. Souls. The harvest. You got to live it, eat it, sleep it, drink it, walk it, talk it, pray it, breathe it. Souls. For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost. I can show you five more right now. Every church needs to be going after the harvest. I don't care what your main emphasis is. You need to be going after souls. Make it your passion. If you won't go after souls, then I pray somebody closes you down, shuts your doors, and puts you out of your misery, because then you are nothing more than a fig tree with no fruit. That's why Jesus cursed that fig tree, because the tree should not have leaves without the fruit. It was pretending to have fruit. And if you're not winning souls, you are pretending to have fruit. Church growth is not taking members from another church. Church growth is bringing in the sick and the lame and the blind and the lost and seeing them converted and saved and set free and delivered. Hallelujah. This is not the most popular subject. If I was talking about the ministry of the prophet now, everybody would be jumping up and running around, high-fiving each other. But because we talk about the basics of the gospel, it's very easy to leave it up to the Billy Grahams, or even the Jimmy Swaggart. If you knew Jimmy Swaggart in his heyday, he was one of the greatest preachers. I actually called him, I think it was 2 years ago, I called him, I got him on the phone. It took me a while to get him on the phone. I called him up. I said, Brother Swaggart, I said, you don't know me. And he said, no, I know you. You're the guy with the joy. I said, yeah, that's me. I said, the Lord, give me a word for you. And I said, it's been on me for several weeks now. I said, the Lord told me to tell you to run one more time around the world and he'll give you harvest of souls. And whatever happened, you know, 20 years now, it's time to just go for it. He said, now my son and my grandson. I said, no, you. You know, people wondered why the devil took him out because of what he was doing. He was giving more to world missions than I think he was putting $1 million a month into world missions, building churches all over the world. The devil will set men up to take them out. What we're building right now will not set anybody up. It will lift up Jesus. It will never lift up a man. Are you listening to me? Anyway, before you want to criticize a preacher who you think has done wrong, what are you doing for the kingdom? That's all I want to say. Before you can open your mouth and run anybody down and say what you think they should be doing or what they have done or haven't done, what are you doing for the kingdom of God? If you are not doing anything, zip it. Shut up. May a 10-foot angel stand in your room and swat you up the side of the head. You have no right to even speak or bring correction if you're doing nothing. If you don't like the way something's done, maybe God's telling you to get off your blessed assurance and rise up and go do something for the kingdom of God. It's easy to be an armchair quarterback. It's easy to sit by and comment and make decisions on what goes on in the ministry. I see that happening all the time. Things happen in the local church and then people run their mouth. They think they know what's going on. You don't know what's going on unless you're in the shoes of the leadership of what's taking place. You have no clue what is going on. You need to shut your mouth up. Zip it. Hallelujah. And don't allow people in your church to do that. Don't allow them to run their mouth. Call them in and rebuke them. Amen. I'm going to give you a warning. You're going to shut up. Otherwise, I'm going to throw you out of here. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. You saw the sheriff the other night. We take care of business. I'm telling you right now. Hallelujah. See, I'm actually an African Texan. You didn't know it. Hallelujah. Everybody say souls. Well, there's many different aspects of it. There's a one-on-one evangelism in the streets like we're doing in the neighborhoods, hospitals, prisons, military bases, university campuses. I could show you that one. We went to the University of South Florida, the most liberal university. Now, you don't have to put it on. We'll be all night showing clips. He's already moved to put on. Listen. Over 500 kids came. These are university students. The power of God hit them. Hundreds got saved and set free and delivered. For every group of people, there's a method to reach them. In Florida, we have a rattlesnake convention. Do you have that here? They round up rattlesnakes. 25,000 people will come. Our guys gate crash that one and getting people saved. If you got bitten by a rattlesnake today, where would you spend eternity? You know, people get saved. People get saved. People get delivered. People get delivered. Some of you might be into you know, cars. What do they call them? Classic cars. You go to those shows. There's a harvest of people to be. Some people might be into aircraft and pilot their own aircraft. You could reach people in that realm. Some might be into boating. There's people in. There's all these ponds to go fishing at that are not in church. People are fishing in church. They're fishing out of their own bathtub. If you arrived home with a brand new reel and a brand new rod and you went to your bathroom and your wife said, what are you doing? I'm going to catch fish. And you filled up your tub and you put the toilet seat down and you sat on it and you cast your rod into the bathtub to catch fish. Your wife would immediately realize that something very intrinsically, something's gone wrong in the very brain waves of your, you know what I'm saying? I mean, you're stupid. You don't catch fish in your bathtub. If you want to catch fish, you've got to go out where the fish are. And if you go out fishing, you want to get with a fisherman that knows how to catch fish. You don't want to catch with a dummy that's been there fishing all day. How many fish you got? Nothing. You want to get with a guy that's reeling them in, one off the other. Tell me the secret. Tell me what I do to catch these fish. And then the boats can have fish finders on them. So you put the fish finder on. You look, the fish are right here. And you stop right there and you cast out. And you're catching the fish. How many catch fish here? Nobody. Okay, how many catch fish? This side don't even fish. How many catch fish? Okay, you go where the fish are. You catch the fish. It's the same as souls. You're using bait. Using bait. I caught a 500-pound black marlin, 11.5-foot black marlin off of the Great Barrier Reef in Australia. In the time that you do not catch marlin, was month of February, and I called up and I said, give me the best marlin boat. And they said, you can't catch marlin. It's not marlin sea. I said, I'm coming. I'm going to catch a marlin. And don't argue with me. They said, we'll take you fishing on the reef. You can reef fish. I'm not coming to reef fish. I'm coming to catch a black marlin. And they said, well, you can waste your time. I said, no. They said, the weather's wrong. When I landed up there in Cairns, I called them. I said, have a meeting too, because I want to catch some souls too. 1,500 people showed up in Cairns. 300 were saved that night. And then I said, Lord, it has to be bigger than 300 pounds, because 300 souls, so it must be above 300 pounds. And the captain of the boat said to me, I don't know what happened. It's very strange. The weather has changed. He said the sea is like glass. We don't have this weather in February. He said, I still don't think we're going to get a marlin. He said, we've got to go into deep water. I said, head on out. I don't care if you go to Papua New Guinea. Take me on out there. We went out 52 miles. 1,000 foot of water. 72 degree temperature, which was unusual. And we're sitting there in the heat of the day. The motor is just groaning, you know, you can hear it. We're sitting there kind of dozing, and then suddenly I hear him from the tower. Hey, mate. Hey, it's a big one, mate. And I run right out of the cabin and jump into the chair. They strap me in, and I grab the rod, and there, pow! I mean, this thing grabs a hold of it and comes out of the water, and I grab a hold of the thing, and then I realize what I got a hold of. It's like the pastor gets revival, and he goes, oh my God, I'm gonna die. I'm gonna die. The fish is gonna pull me in. It was like reeling a motor car riding away from you. And I said, How long? A sweat was just pouring off me. I mean, you could hardly even reel the thing. He says, it's gonna take you about 4 hours. I said, I'm dead. I prayed. I said, Lord, bring this fish inside the boat. I said, I made a deal with the fish. I said, fish, we're going to release you. We're just going to tag and release you. Just come here. 35 minutes, the fish was on the side of the boat. And they wanted me to look at it. So I got out of the chair and I staggered over to the side of the boat. And I leaned over and looked at the fish. That's how tired I was. And you know the whole of the thing. By the bill, and they let the water go through the gills, and then you see the thing light up like a Christmas tree. It's like electricity running through it as it gets revived. And that fish took off. Gone. We tagged and released it. But you want to know what I caught it on? A piece of plastic. A colored piece of plastic with some streamers. With a huge hook. The fish didn't know. The fish swam along and goes, "Tuna!" It wasn't. It was just the bait I used to catch him. All these things that we're doing, it's just the bait to catch the fish. Why? Because we're fishermen. We use lures. We use lures. Caleb and I were up in, we were in Colorado just over a year ago. What river was that? Come on, you got to get it. Yeah, that doesn't matter. We've got to get the river, man. And we went out there and we were catching these trout. I mean, it didn't matter where you cast, we were catching these trout. But you had to use the right thing. The Yampa River. You had to use the right hook. It looked like a bug. The hook was so tiny. In my mind, you're not going to catch this fish. It looked like a little tiny fly. Little bug. And he's on. You don't go marlin fishing with a bug. You don't go trout fishing with a huge hook. There's different methods for catching fish. The bait is to lure them. You catch them with the love of Jesus and with the power of the gospel. Can you say amen? But you can't do it if you're not on fire. You can't do it if you're dead on the inside of you. You can't do it if Jesus is not real to you. You can't do it if you're embarrassed. You can't do it if you are shy. You can only do it when you're on fire, when you're bold, when you don't care, you don't worry about what other people think about you. When they reject you, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting Jesus. Don't take it personally. They don't even know you. You could take a net. Then I got one backup one. This one always gets the fish. Stick a dynamite on the water. A stick of dynamite on the water. They just all come to the top. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. I am a fisher of men. I am a fisher of men. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I've been called to catch fish. I've been called by Jesus. Follow me, and I'll make you a fisherman. Follow me. Jesus says, I was pulling into the gas station. Pulled up to the pump. Getting out to pump some gas. I look between the pumps, and there's this truck. I'm not sure what color it is. The painted oxidized looked like red or maroon or whatever, but it was oxidized. The door was open. The hosel of the pump was inside the tank. Nozzle, yeah. Nobody was there. Nobody was there. There's a little girl and a little boy about 2.5 years of age strapped in the chair. A little girl, probably about 10 years old, she's holding a brown packet, which I realized there was a can in it. I looked up, I saw this man coming out of the Circle K, walking towards me. I took $20 out, I put it in his hand. He says, "I don't even know why I stopped here." He said, "My tank is actually full, but the gauge is broken, and when I was trying to pump, it wouldn't pump." And then I went inside, and they said, "It's fine, your tank's full, because that pump is working. There's nothing wrong with the pump." I said, "I know why you stopped here." I said, "Sir, is that a beer can?" He said, "Yes." I said, "How can you do that with your children in the car? You're going to lose your kids." And he started crying. He said, "I'm in a custody battle right now, in a divorce with my wife." I reached in the car. I said, "Sir, I know you don't know me, but I'm going to dispose of this right now." And I took it and threw it in the trash. And I grabbed his hand, and I prayed with him right there to accept Jesus. And I said, right now, I want you in church tomorrow because I'm a pastor of a church. I'm 45 miles down the road. I want you there tomorrow morning. I said, will you be there? He turned to his daughter. He said, we're going to go to church. And you could see her little face. Like such a relief on her face. So that Sunday morning, I walk out. There he is with this little girl sitting about four rows back. And I was about to receive the morning offering. The Lord said to me, tell him about your old car that you had. That was, I know Big John wants me to tell it. I might tell it tomorrow night. He likes that. That's his favorite way. He says, tell him about the old Mercedes that you had. But it was also oxidized, and you couldn't tell if it was white or gray or cream or what. You didn't know what it was. And as I was sharing on it, he started shouting, that's why you stopped me. You saw your car in my truck. And the people started laughing. You know, he suddenly related to me. Because that I had a car like what he had. And I looked at him and said, okay, we have 25 acres and we have a truck that was given to me, an F-150 truck that was given to me. And the Lord said to me at that moment, give him a truck. I said, sir, I want to give you my truck. I have F-150. I want to give it to you. And you know, we use it to get feed, and we've got many animals and everything on the property. So you need a working truck for your property. So he comes out. I laid hands on him. He fell on the pound, and the people ran down and covered him with money. And the count was $3,000 in a plastic bag. So he goes and sits down. So I'm preaching now. I'm preaching. He's got a new truck. He's got $3,000. I give the altar call. He's the first one in the altar call up there. So then we had some people coming from out of town, so we had to meet with them after the service and have lunch with them. And I said to one of my pastors, take him out for a steak dinner. Now, I will never forget the scene of the night. I walk out on the platform in the middle of worship. And I look down, and on the front row is this man. Next to him is a little girl that was holding the beer can 24 hours before. And the same little hand that was holding the beer can was looking. She was looking. She had her hand raised like this. The same hand holding the beer can was raised like that. And she was reading the words. And then she looked and she saw me. And the little hands went like that. I was gone. I couldn't speak because I saw the 24 hours what had taken place. You see, it's not about a pulpit. It's about you. You, the platform from which he speaks. He looks out of your eyes. He touches through your hands. He speaks through your mouth. He walks on your feet. You don't know that because you don't feel maybe good enough. People have told you you're not good enough. People have told you you're not ready. You look at your life, you know that there's problems and there's things in your past and all of these things. And so you've allowed these things to hinder you. You feel inferior. Feel God will never use me. But he will. But he will, because the people he chose, the disciples that he chose, look at their lives. And yet he chose them. But you have to trust him and the Holy Spirit with your life. And God will send you on assignment. He will send you on assignment. I'll tell one more quick story. Is that okay? In the month of May, several years ago, I had to go up and do a 25th anniversary for a pastor friend of ours in Long Island. Caleb was with me. You might even remember the year, but we flew up on the Friday night, and the Saturday night was the graduation banquet for our Bible school. So I had to get back down. So we flew in to this Tampa International Airport. We landed about 3 o'clock in the morning, and after the service, you leave Long Island down. And I got in my car, and that time I was driving actually a vehicle that had been given to me. There was only 1,000 of them in the world. I don't have it anymore, but there was only 1,000 of them in the world. It was a Mercedes. It was a 600 Brabus. If you know anything about Mercedes, you know the aftermarket package. So it was really like there was 1,000 of these cars in the world. And I had it for a couple of years and then sold it. Somebody gave it to me. But the wheels on that car was, there were wheels. They were just, people looked at the wheels. I don't really look at wheels because you ride on them. But some people are drawn to the wheels. So we pull into the Marriott Harborside in Tampa. Pull right in. And behind me comes a man in a Bentley. Pulls right up behind me and he gets out and he comes and looks at my wheels. Now, when you've got a man driving a Bentley looking at your wheels, you know what I mean? Oh, well, those wheels, where you got those wheels? I said, well, you like cars. He said, oh, I'm a car collector and I just like those wheels. I probably should let him buy them right there. But it was 3 o'clock in the morning. We were tired. We had to get to bed. So I go in, go to bed. The next morning, woke up. My wife went to get her hair done, nails done, you know, get everything ready for the banquet. I went down to go and have breakfast. And were you with me? And Kirsty? We were sitting there eating. And then I noticed, here comes this man with all of his wife and his two children. I didn't know who they were. But now, at 3:30 in the morning, we've made the connection. He recognized me. I said, hello. He said, hello. We ate our breakfast, and I felt to pay for his breakfast. They called the waitress over. I said, I want you to pay for that man's breakfast. And he obviously drives a Bentley. You don't have to pay for a man's breakfast who drives a Bentley, except if you want to speak to the man who drives the Bentley. Do you understand what I'm saying? So he tries to pay, and the lady says, that man over there paid. He looks up, he says, you didn't have to do this. I said, yeah, I felt I wanted to do that. So the lady says, well, thank you so much. She says, I'm an Indian healer, talking of herself. So I said, well, that's amazing. I am too. I said, we just went to India, and we healed a lot of Indians there. And she said, that's wonderful. And I said, I pulled out the iPod and I had Kirsten sing that Christmas song, Mary, Did You Know? I said, listen to this. My daughter, she sings. I put it on. They started crying. I mean, the anointing of God come right on them. We started talking about Jesus and the Crusades and what God was doing. And I mean, it was just like they called their family. So now they're all sitting there, all 8 of them. And this is, now we were there for breakfast. It was what? 3:30, 4 o'clock in the afternoon, we're still there. We got our own service going on with these 8 people. So they said, we would love to get to one of your meetings. I said, well, that's just so great that you asked, because we have a church. You have a church? Yes. I'm a pastor. You're a pastor? You don't look like a pastor. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you that I don't look like a pastor. Thank you. It's taken me a long time to work on that. I said, tomorrow, somebody will be by in a big yellow Hummer, because we've given away a Hummer in our church. Got written up in the newspapers. Church gives away a worldly Hummer. Jesus wouldn't drive a Hummer. He'd drive a hybrid, you know, all that kind of stuff. And they go around asking the different pastors, what do you think about them giving away a Hummer? I think it's extravagant. Anyway, people are crazy. We gave away a Hummer. So I sent somebody who had the Hummer to go by. I said, follow the yellow Hummer. So here comes this Bentley following the yellow Hummer. They come to church. I walk out. All 8 of them are sitting on the front row. I preach and give an altar call. All 8 of them come down to the front. All 8 of them pray the prayer. Now, after the service, we always bring people for lunch. We get to meet with different members of the congregation. We do that every Sunday. And it's just a place of fellowship. How are we going to meet people? You know, I live an hour away because that's where my house is. Up in the forest and all that. And so Sunday's a great time to meet with people and interact with them, and we'll do that. And so I told the guys, clear the place, clear the table, because I'm going to have all of these guys with us for dinner. We can put about 14 people in there, so 8 of them plus very close family. So they're all sitting around. Now remember, I don't know who these people are. I don't know who they are. But I have spent a lot of time with them. So I looked at them, I said, did you pray their prayer to accept Jesus? He said, yes. I said, did you mean it? Man says, yes. This one, yes. I get to the lady. Do you mean it? She said, I stopped because I couldn't pray at all, because I know what it's going to cost me if I prayed at all, because of the job that I'm in. And immediately I'm sitting there going, what? What job are you in? I'm thinking, my God, who do I have to lunch? An axe murderer? What in the world? And I said, lady, what job are you in that would stop you from committing your life to Jesus? She looked at me. She said, we are gypsies. I'm a fortune teller. My mother was a fortune teller. My grandmother was a fortune teller. But she said, when I was a little girl, I got saved. I got baptized in the Holy Ghost. I speak with other tongues. But she said, the pressure on my family was so great on me that I returned back to fortune telling. She says, I make $50,000 a month. My family would lose their income. She said, I can't. I immediately began to weep at the table. I was weeping. I said, lady, help me. Help me help your people. You, if God transforms your life, we can get all the gypsies saved. And she looked at me. I could picture the veil. I could picture the crystal ball. She said, I know that if I pray that prayer, I really have to mean it, because it's going to cost me everything. And I'm not ready to pay the price. And their family left that day. I didn't feel it was a waste. 7 out of the 8 prayed to accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior. All I could do, they were from Miami and Chicago. They were traveling as gypsies do. All I could do was leave them in the hands of the Holy Ghost and say, Lord, for 24 hours, I gave their family my best. Can I tell you one more story? And then we're going to pray. One more. I came off the road. Can't remember what crusade, but somewhere we came off from. I was sitting in my office late at night, put on TV. It's the Golf Channel. And on the Golf Channel, they were doing an interview with a man who was on the Canadian tour. And he was trying to get sponsorship for the tour. And he put himself on eBay. And you must know, to put yourself on eBay, who's going to sponsor me? And as I was watching, the Lord said, get him. I went on eBay, I registered, I contacted him, said, listen, I'm interested in helping you sponsor you. I want to meet with you, and I want you to meet me at my golf club. And I gave him the address. And within 2 days, he was there with his wife. And they sat down. They don't know what I do. They have no clue what I do. I don't tell them anything. I'm going to tell him a thing. I said, before we play golf, I said, I just want you to know that your life is far greater than what you're doing right now. That's all I said. He gets tears in his eyes. She gets tears in her eyes. I said, let's play. We play golf from the tips. He shoots 6 under. She shoots 3 under. Par. I said, who do you want sponsorship for, her for the LPGA or you? I mean, seriously, dude. So I said, do you want to come to my house and meet my wife and we'll have some supper? So sure. So it's a Saturday, we finish up, we drive up to the house, we get there and we have supper and we're talking, and they don't want to leave. 10 o'clock, they're still there. 11 o'clock, they're still there. 11:30, they're still there. I look at him, I go, need to go to bed. I said, not being rude, because they lived in Orlando. I said, but I have to go to church in the morning because I'm a pastor. He said, you're a pastor? You don't look like a pastor. I said, thank you. I said, we'll talk more next week. They go. I walk out. There they are. They drove all the way back. on the front row. I give the altar call. He's the first person in the altar call. Gives his life to Christ. Gets gloriously saved. And the Lord used us to help him through some business connections, get him some sponsorship. He played a few more tournaments and actually almost made they do the play, what do they call it? Like the player for the U.S. Open thing. And you have these, anybody can apply, you know, and then you play a tournament, a pre-tournament, qualifying. And so he qualified, but then something happened and he couldn't play. But, you know, anyway, the long story short is, this guy went and led his father to the Lord. He took my book on Jesus, was given to all the Canadian tour players. And every year I get calls from him and just say, Rodney, thank you for taking the time to answer that eBay thing and reach out to me, because my life would have never been changed. And, you know, he's not on the tour anymore. They wanted to have a family, and so they quit. But they're in Chicago. He's working in the finance company there. But this is just the kind of fishing. See, some people say, well, I don't like to just go on the street. Okay, so you're not going on the street. Well, what are you doing? See, I want to know. I just lost some more weight. So how many remember when I was really big? Okay, so when I was really big, I would wear a size 58 suit. Okay, 50. I got a pair of pants, and my wife and I get in, and we belt it up, and we stand in my pants. Okay. So I got all the way down, and my last weight loss, I was sitting in a 43, 44 suit. But when I just did this last 40 days and come out, I can't fit it. This is a size 40 suit. Okay, size 40. And the pants are size 34. I used to be in size 56 pants. One of my shirts are housing homeless people in Haiti right now. One of my jackets are being used for 10 crusades in Africa. So I know when you lose weight, you never keep a fat cloth around. No, because you'll go back into it. So when I lost the weight, I said, that's it. All these clothes are going. I took all my suits. I cleared them out. Well, there's passes I have, and they fit them perfectly. And so they were blessed. They were totally blessed. I had not one suit. So I go down to the suit store, and I walk in. Well, he's the one that helped me into my 48s, who helped me into the 46s, who helped me into the 44s. So we're busy working, getting some suits, and he looks at me and says, I need to come to church. I need to come to church. I said, fine. Sunday will be good. Sunday morning, there he is. This is 2 weeks ago. There he is. Sunday morning, him and his wife. The first people in the altar call. He was raised Catholic, military. He used to do the low-level jumps where 50 people jump, and then they do a competition. The first one hit the ground. He said, I would jump number 48 and hit the ground first. You must know how he opened his chute late. He said, sometimes I bend down to pick out a stick out of my leg, it was my bone that broke. So I mean, military guy, you understand what I'm saying? Comes forward, he gives his life to Christ. Now the head salesman's coming, and my tailor and her husband is coming. Listen, it's just wherever you are, you're catching fish. You're just catching fish. You go buy a car, you lead the salesman to the Lord and the manager to the Lord. It doesn't matter where you are. So I want no excuses from anybody. Do you get your hair done? Who gets your hair done? Nobody. Wow. Who gets your hair done? Win souls. Who gets your nails done? Win souls. Who goes and buys shoes? Win souls. Very easy position when you buy shoes, because they're on their knees fitting you. You're on your knees right now. Bow your head right now. This cannot be a program. It must be a passion. And the passion comes from the fire of God on the inside of you. Hallelujah. And I could stand here all night. I won't. I'm going to close now with story after story. It's an adventure. It is. You know what? In the early days of my ministry, I thought I wasn't doing anything if I wasn't in a pulpit. And I went into the pulpit twice a day, 6 days a week, 46 weeks of the year, for 14 years. But one thing I'll tell you right now, I'm more in the ministry today than I've ever been in the ministry. Whether I'm in the pulpit or not, whether I have a microphone on me or not, I'm in the ministry. I want everybody to stand right now. I just feel tonight's a little different night. I feel to do this right now. Some of you involved in the soul winning here, wonderful. But I'm talking about not just doing according to your ability, but beyond your ability. If you'll be sensitive in the hustle and bustle of daily life, en route somewhere, that God would use you to on divine encounters to move in, your life will become one miraculous adventure. This is not only in the area of winning souls. This is in the area of supplying the needs of individuals. And if you would make a commitment tonight to say, I'm going to get out of my comfort zone and I'm going to go after the harvest in a way that I've never gone on after it before, I want you to come and stand here right now. Listen, this has to burn like a fire on the inside of us. The souls are crying out, men and women that are lost. You've got to see people the way that Jesus sees them. You've got to see them that way. It's so easy to look at the world and say they're sick. They're sick. But they can't help themselves. They can't help themselves. They're bound by sin. The chances of them ever getting into a church is remote. And it's becoming more and more remote. It doesn't matter how beautiful your building is, how beautiful your lobby is. If you have a coffee shop in your lobby and a nice bookstore, and you have beautiful Easter pageants with live camels on the platform and angels flying across the building, it doesn't matter. They're not going to come. They are not going to come. I'm telling you right now, they will never come. You must go to them. You must go to them. You can reach people I can never reach. Do you understand this? You're meeting people every single day. Your sphere of influence, just your cell phone. If you open it up and you scroll through the numbers on your cell phone, just those people. There are people that are lost and dying. There are people that need Jesus. I promise you, it is time now. In order to do this, you have to be unselfish. You have to be willing to take an adventure with 8 gypsies. You have to be willing to take a risk with a man at a gas station. You have to be willing when you see something and God says do it and reach out after the Canadian tour player. Listen, I'm busy. It's not like we've got hours to throw away. But when you're on assignment, it's different. You'll be in a place, it's like a tractor beam comes on a person. And you lock in on that, and you know that you are sent there by God on assignment. Those people are going to come in. And I will tell you right now, in the name of Jesus, go after the politician. You can't leave them to themselves. Go after the people in authority. Find out who are in authority in your county, in your region. Go and visit them. Make an appointment with them. Go have coffee with them. Go talk to them. Go pray with them. Tell them that you're behind them. You don't have to agree with their policies. You've got to reach into their life. God will turn them around. They will be changed. I'm telling you, it's the only hope for America. Right now is a mass crusade in the future. Right now, the harvest that will come just through because of this single night will be multiplied. Some of you used to do this. I heard someone said this just yesterday, said, I used to do this when I was 18 years old. It's amazing when you get 40, 45, then it goes from you. Some of you are going to enter in what you started out doing when God first called you, when you were first saved. It's harvest time. It's harvest time. It's harvest time. It's harvest time. That God could use you to save someone from hell.
Hello, everyone. This is Rick Gentry. I want to thank you for listening to Preaching Sunday on BPNRadio.com. Today, I'm extremely excited to introduce to you from Tampa, Florida, Dr. Rodney Howard Brown. Here's Dr. Rodney Howard Brown.